I know we've all experienced it in those days when bad things get worse. You been there? Where things go from bad to worse? Sometimes we say it like this. We say, I didn't think it could get any worse, but it did. Or we say, when it rains, it pours. I've heard so many people say it. I've said it. Like, it was really bad. And then it got worse, and we didn't think it could get worse, but it got worse. And that's exactly the story that we're going to walk into today as we walk in the story of 1 Kings 17 and 18, the story of King Ahab. It's the story of Israel. If you haven't been with us, we've been walking through all of Scripture. We're in the Old Testament. We've been a year into a three-year journey, and not very long ago as we were reading together, we found out that Israel, once this united kingdom, this united people, they divided. They broke apart. It's what the enemy does, right? He breaks things apart, and that's exactly what happened to his people Israel. Divided them, broke them. 10 tribes in the north, we know them as Israel. 2 tribes in the south, we know them as Judah. And the story has been bad enough, but today it gets worse. Way worse. But it ends on a good note, an encouraging note. So I don't want you to come in here today or to join us online and to think, you know, Dave, I really could have used some encouraging words today. Like, this week's been really hard. I got soaking wet on my way in, whatever the story. But just know that by the time we're done in the next few minutes together, the news is really hopeful and good. But in order to give you the good news, the hopeful news, the bad has to go to worse. And so grab your Bibles. They're underneath of the chair in front of you. We're going to walk this out together. I'm not going to have to dress this one up much at all. This is a story that really tells the story. In fact, I would say that this is one of the stories in the Bible that I have remembered my whole life from the time I was little, and it's probably one of my favorite stories. Just one of the ways where God has just profoundly worked in the history of humanity to just show up. Because our God is like this. As things go bad to worse in Israel, God will be patient, but he will only be patient for so long. And then he shows up in a way that you just cannot miss. And that's what's going to happen in the story today. So let's begin first together in 1 Kings. I'm actually going to begin in chapter 16 and verse 30. It's on page 351 in your Bible. I encourage you to get there. And that's only if you're using the Bible under the seat. Like, if you brought your own and you're trying to find 351, that is going to mess you up, okay? So just want to clarify that. All right, 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30. There's a mess in Israel, and it just got worse because it says, and Ahab, the son of Omri. Now, Omri was the last king, the father of Ahab, and remember what I told you last week, that often in the kings, we see that they are carbon copies. The sons are carbon copies of their fathers. Well, no doubt Ahab is a carbon copy of Omri. It says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So the writer is telling us, getting our attention, saying, look, it's bad. It's about to get worse. It says that he took, just a little bit down in verse 31, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Let me just stop right there. So you've been introduced to two people so far, King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Now, I don't know about you if you've ever heard the name Jezebel before, but it's usually not used in a good way. Like, I don't think any of you have ever had a child, a baby girl, and thought, you know, what if we named her Jezebel? Like, there are reasons, right? Like, you don't want to name your daughter Jezebel. And if you did, I'm not here to offend you. I'm just saying that most people have this connotation, this thought in their mind when they hear Jezebel. They just think certain things. It's because of this story. It's because of the 30 years. Here's the real truth. King Ahab, while he was king, you know who was really running Israel at the time? It's his wife. It was Jezebel. She was not a nice girl, like in any way. She was wicked, she was evil, and she worshipped the Baals, these false gods that we see at that time in the history of Israel. And so you've got the Creator God over here, who Israel knew, still believed in, but because of the direction of King Ahab allowing his wife Jezebel to really have rule and reign of the nation at this time, she is leading the charge, and she has introduced all of these false gods. So Baal is actually a name that captures a lot of different gods that they would have been worshiping in that time. Gods of fertility, gods of the sun, gods of the storm. And so this is not a good situation. It's gone from bad to worse. Look at the second part of verse 33. It says that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And so this is not going to go well. God has been patient, but time is up. Look at chapter 17 with me, just the first verse. For the first time, we're introduced to the prophet Elijah. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" What's going on here? Well, just pay close attention, because here's what's happening. God's had enough. He's going to send his prophet Elijah in to do business, to remind King Ahab, Jezebel, and all of Israel who's lost their way, who God truly is. He's going to break through all of the messiness and remind them. Sometimes we need that reminder too. And so we lean in today to pay attention to what he's about to do in the story. It's interesting, as it says here in chapter 17, that Elijah goes to this king, and he says it's not going to dew or rain over the next few years except by my word, Elijah says. So God gives him this directive. Go tell the king this. What's interesting, where we need to be paying attention, is this, that God is going to show their gods, this Baal god who was over the storms, right? He's going to basically say, you go ahead and you pray to your gods, but it's not going to rain. And when, by the time we get over to the next page, to the first verse of chapter 18, we find that it says, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So if you're paying attention, it's been at least 3 years, some would even say 3.5 years, and in Israel, it hasn't rained. Nothing. And you can imagine, they've been praying to their gods, and there's been no response. This is part of God's plan on the front end. Make them very aware that this God that they pray to for their weather, to help their crops and to do anything else, to give them water to drink, to be healthy, that he's not showing up. So they're praying to their God, and nothing is happening. Rain is not falling from the sky. God's making a point that he is the God who brings the blessing. He is the one true God. They haven't caught on yet, but they will. Things went from bad to worse. So on the way, Elijah, he's going to see Ahab, and he sees Obadiah. Obadiah, it's not the same Obadiah that writes the book, Obadiah. But we've got a story here where Obadiah is over the household of King Ahab. And he says, Elijah says to Obadiah, "Would you go tell the king that I'd like to have a meeting with him?" And Obadiah's like, "No way. Like, I am not going to go and say your name in front of the king, because he's ticked with you. He is upset. Because you remember, Elijah, about 3 years ago, you came and said there wasn't going to be any dew and there was going to be no rain, and that's exactly what's happened." The good news here is that Obadiah is a God-fearing man, believes in the Lord, but he also has some wisdom about him, and he knows if he goes in and talks to the king, he's afraid he'll tell the king about a meeting, and Elijah's just going to duck out, and then he's going to be left to pay the consequences. Finally, Elijah convinces Obadiah to tell the king, and they set up a meeting. And so notice how the meeting goes in chapter 18, verse 17. It says that when Ahab, the king, saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, the troubler of Israel?" And it's not exactly like this in verse 18, but it's basically Elijah saying, "You calling me the troubler? Dude, you're the issue. You are the problem. You are the one that's made a mess of Israel. How would you call me the troubler?" That's what's going on in the story. Verse 19, he says, "Now therefore send and gather." This is Elijah. "Send and gather all Israel to meet me" where? Mount Carmel. There's going to be a showdown. I want you to meet me at Mount Carmel and bring with you the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. All these prophets, 850 of them that sit at the table with your very lovely wife, Ahab. God is beginning to move. What's gone from bad to worse, God is beginning to turn the dial. He's beginning to show up again to make sense of what's about to happen in Israel. So look at verse 20. So Ahab sent all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near all the people and said, okay, so here's the choice. This is going to be a passage of scripture that should take you back to the story of Joshua that we went through earlier. Remember, it's Joshua before the Israelites, and he basically says to them, listen, you can worship whatever you want to. You have that freedom in life, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He was convicted about it, and he lived his life that way Joshua did. You're going to see the same truth here show up in this verse 21. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? Some of your translations might say, how long are you going to go wavering between two opinions? What's he talking about? He's this. If the Lord is God, he says, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And then notice the response of the people. And the people did not answer him a word. Total silence. So here's their choice. God has sent Elijah into this messed up nation of Israel who are being led by evil people and King Ahab and Jezebel. And he says, listen, you need to make a choice.
Here's what I found.
What did you find, Siri? Oh, King Ahab was an Israelite king who married a Sidonian woman named Jezebel and became involved in worshiping Baal, the god of her people. So good, thank you. That's helpful. So here's the deal. It's like getting fact-checked right here, live time, real time, on a live stream and in the room. So at least you know I'm telling you the truth. Okay, come back with me. Come back with me. Siri, be quiet. Okay. Here's the deal. So the king has been told, you and the people of Israel need to make a choice. Either you need to fully follow God. Israel believed in God. They just hadn't what? Hadn't fully surrendered to him. They were distracted. They're following all these other gods. Still saying they believe in God, wanting all the benefits of following this God, but basically just covering all their bases just to make sure, like, if God, creator God, doesn't do his part, then everyone else will. So God's like, that's not how this is going to work. So stop limping around. Stop wavering between two choices. If God is the true God, then just follow him with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. But if he's not, and if Baal's the God, then follow him. All your time, all your energy, all your money, all your purpose, if God is the God, then it's right here. But if it's the other God, fine. Then put all your time, money, energy into all the gods that this world has to offer. I don't care, but do what you're going to do. Stop wavering. Stop riding the fence. This has all kinds of implications for us today. And the people didn't say anything. Now, there's one of two reasons why. What do you think? I mean, maybe it's simply because they were just thinking. Maybe they were wrestling through this choice that Elijah had just been putting, you know, just put before them. Or maybe it's like they were just apathetic. Maybe they just didn't even care that much. It doesn't tell us. It just says that they were quiet. Let's go on. So that's the choice. It's a good reminder for us because we're all worshipers too, even now. We're all worshipers. We will all worship something. We're all made in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. So that means that we just have to recognize that if we don't worship the one true God, then anything else we will worship and we will follow it. Verse 22, then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Here's his challenge. Let two bulls be given to us. And let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered. This time they answered, and they said, oh, it is well spoken. In other words, this sounds great. Let's do it. So it's on, right? The gauntlet has been thrown. And Elijah says, me, all alone, by myself, me, myself, and I will take on all of you prophets. And we're going to find out who the true God is. So you get a bull and I get a bull. We'll cut it up. We'll put it on our altars, separate altars. Don't light it. Don't do anything. You pray to your God. I'll pray to the Lord. And then whoever has their altar light up with fire, we will know that God to be true. Like that's the challenge. And they think it's a great idea. Well, let's go on in verse 25. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull, prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. There is no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. I love verse 27. At noon, Elijah mocks them. So he gets a little sarcastic, right? He gets a little cynical because he knows their God's not going to answer. And he starts to say to them, well, maybe you need to cry a little louder, for he is a God. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud. This is the sad part, but it was customary of their worship. They began to cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Do you see the picture of desperation? When you don't stand with the one true God and you lean on all the other gods, twice in the text, what does it tell us? There was no voice. There was no response. There was no answer. Looking to fill voids in their lives with false gods, and they're getting no response, no reply. What are they doing? Oh, they're doing a lot of dancing, working really hard, and they're doing a lot of slashing, destroying themselves. Sound familiar? Even in the day in which we live, we do a lot of dancing to fit in. Oh, we do dancing to be popular, don't we? And if we don't feel popular enough, we dance harder. We dance more. We dance to make money, don't we? Like if money becomes a god, we dance and we dance and we dance a little bit more to make a little bit more, and we'll dance a little bit more to make a little bit more. And we dance and we find ladders and we climb them. We do a lot of dancing. Sometimes we do it for beauty. Probably connected to popularity, but for sure in this culture, beauty is held up. It's a value. Don't believe me. Look at the front of magazine covers. Watch television commercials. We dance really hard to be beautiful. Dance really hard in our Zumba classes to be beautiful. To try and be popular. To fit in, to have status, fill in the void. But it's not just dancing. Sometimes we just destroy ourselves in the process, don't we? Maybe not with cutting and slashing, although it's a thing in our day now, but we definitely know here people are destroying their bodies with all kinds of things in the world in which we live, chasing after the false gods, trying to fill voids, trying to fill emptiness. We will destroy our bodies with all kinds of things. Sometimes we destroy our families. Living for self, living for what we want, trying to fill the voids, trying to fit, trying to do whatever, we find that we destroy our own families, our marriages, our relationships, and our households crumble. It's not unheard of in our day. In essence, we destroy our very souls. The story picks up in verse 30. Elijah had seen enough, and he says to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Pay attention to this. Verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom all the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. Don't miss this. Remember, the Israel was a people that still believed in God, but they're distracted with the other gods. They're covering their bases. They're not fully surrendered, fully sacrificing to the true God. And so what Elijah does is he takes 12 stones. This should stand out in your mind. If you've been walking with us, you're thinking already about the 12 tribes of Israel, once united but now very divided, once following the true God but now following the gods of the world, popularity, money, success, all of it. And it's broken down and they've had no answers. Life has gone from bad to worse. Life hasn't gotten better. And so he gets down. Can you see him? He gets down and he begins to take stones. What should this remind us of? It should remind us of the story of Joshua crossing the Jordan River, going into the promised land, right? What did God say to do? I want the leaders, 12 tribes of Israel, I want you to go back into the riverbed and I want you to grab a stone and I want you to bring it out. And there were 12 stones. And they took it over, and what did they do with those stones? They stacked them up and they built the monument. Why? So that the generations that would come, the generations later that maybe would forget about who God was and what he had done and how he had rescued them, that they were to see those stones and say, Mom, Dad, what are the stones about? And they're like, oh, that's the story of our people. That's the story of the one true God and how he's rescued us. And the 12 stones represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And don't you think for a moment that as Elijah's down there and he's rebuilding this altar with these 12 stones, that he is reminding the people of where they've come from. That it's got to be more than just believing in God, but surrendering all of your life to him. And that's what's going on in this part of the story. And so he builds this altar to the Lord. It says in verse 32, with the stones, he builds the altar in the name of the Lord, and then he makes a trench all around the altar as great as would contain two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bull in pieces. By the way, that's a big job for one person, but Elijah does it. All the others, these prophets, right, they had a whole massive team of people to do this, but Elijah does it by himself, and he lays the sacrifice on the wood, and here's what he says next. I want you to fill four jars with water. How many jars? Four. Pay attention. Four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And then what does he say? Verse 34, and he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And 35 captures it. It says, and the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. Can I ask you, if you want to start a fire, do you begin with water? It's not a great idea, is it? Like, I imagine, just as Elijah was mocking the people, don't you think some of the Israelites, maybe King Ahab, maybe Jezebel, whoever's standing around paying attention. And it wasn't just the prophets, but much of Israel has gathered on Mount Carmel. Like there is a massive audience paying attention and watching this challenge. And they probably are like scratching their heads and thinking, what is this man of God doing? You don't put water on wood that you want to light up. Like if you go camping, how well does wet wood work? It doesn't. How many jars were there? Four. How many times did he tell him to pour those four jars on there? Three. What's three times four? 12. What does that remind you of? The 12 tribes. Over and over, he is painting a picture, giving them an image, reminding them of who they are, where they've come from, and ultimately who they belong to. Listen, when we worship false gods and our lives get out of whack and they go from bad to worse, we need someone to stand in front of us, a dear friend, somebody who is not only a believer in the Lord but has surrendered to the Lord, to say, don't forget who you are. Pay attention. Because all of the things that you're chasing will never answer. They will never fill the void. You may think they will for a time, but they will end up empty. So visually before them, Their story and their history is all over the challenge. Then you come to verse 36. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and he said, here's his prayer, pay attention. O Lord, what does he do? He takes him back. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You may recognize Israel as Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. It's a pretty simple prayer, isn't it? Much, much shorter than the dancing and the slashing for hours and hours. What happens? Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell. And it consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, what did they do? They fell on their knees. They fell on their faces. Said, the Lord is God. He is God. The Lord, he is God. Doesn't it remind you of what the New Testament says? That on that day when the Lord returns, that every knee will what? Every knee will bow. That day's coming. Are you ready? Like on that day, every knee will bow when they see the Lord. On that day, everyone will know, man, we chased some foolish stuff. We tried to fill the void with some foolish gods. But when the true King, the God, the creator of all things shows up, it says that everyone on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Listen, we live in a day of all kinds of gods, all kinds of foolishness, all kinds of solutions to feel better about ourselves, all kinds of books written, how we can feel better about ourselves, how we can be more beautiful, how we can make more money, how we can be more popular, all of these things. But on that day, our response will be like Israel's. There's no one like you. You alone are God. So can I ask, if you were to put yourself in the story, who are you? Are you Elijah? Or are you Israel? I mean, most of the time, if I'm honest, I'd like to put myself in the story. In the story as the victor. Don't you? Like, I want to say, well, in this story, of course I'm Elijah. I'm the one warrior for God standing in the midst of all the false prophets. The problem with that is that I don't always get it right. Sometimes we just don't. Sometimes we believe in God, but we don't fully surrender everything in our lives to Him. So in this reality, we're actually a lot more like Israel. We believe in God. But time, money, fully surrendered? I don't know. Like, that's harder. It's not always intentional either. Like, believe in God. Like, you're gathered in a room like this today or you're watching online. Like, you obviously believe in God or you're searching hard after Him. But we have to consider, God, are there things in our lives where we haven't fully surrendered? Is there this possibility that we're actually wavering? You want to know the good news? That God meets us where we are. Even today, if the Holy Spirit has brought before us places, ways that we've wavered, places where we've been divided from Him and broken in Him in our relationships or in the stuff we've been chasing, our God is good, gracious, and forgiving. That in the moment when we could say, Lord, I have done some foolish things and I have chased after some things that in the end just do not matter, and I've got proof, right? Like, the voice is just never answered, but I've got all kinds of bad to worse scenarios and stories. What if we come back? We say, God, you are the Lord. His response? Welcome back. Welcome home. His grace is good. He's a forgiving God. And so take inventory. We're going to sing a song together. A song of invitation by sorts. And the idea, we talk about altars all through the Old Testament. We've been talking a lot about sacrifice and going to the altar and all of these kinds of things. And when we sing about altar, especially in the New Testament, we're not thinking about so much the altar that we see in the Old Testament. Because there's ultimately one sacrifice in the New Testament that goes to the altar, and his name is Jesus. And so for me, when I think about, sing about the altar in the New Testament, I think, man, when the invitation is to come to the altar, maybe for some of you, the altar was always just a platform or a place in the front of a room like this where you would go and kneel and pray, and it's not wrong. But what if the altar is more than just a place or a space? What if that altar is none other than Jesus himself? And so the invitation today is, you know what? I am tired of wavering between two opinions. Because while it seems like in this world we have tons of opinions and options, don't we? The reality is there's just two. You can either follow the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, surrendering everything to him, seeing all of it as his blessing, or you can be divided, be wavering, on the fence, and try and cover your bases to fill the voids for whatever it is that you're chasing after that you're just not sure he's giving you. This is the invitation from Elijah to Israel, from God to us, is to come to the altar. To finally surrender it all, to stop messing around with the gods of this world and say, no, there's one true God. I'm done wavering. This is the path. This is where I find meaning and purpose. This is where actually he answers, unlike all the other gods. So I'm going to pray. And let's allow God to speak in this moment by way of invitation. If you want to pray, come as we sing. We'll pray together. But maybe right where you're sitting even, God's saying, you know what? Here's a few areas where you've been more like Israel than you have Elijah. And let's see what he does. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for meeting us right where we are. Thank you for exposing all of the ways in which we waver between you and the stuff of the world. And so right now in this moment, through the power of your Spirit, would you help us to come to the altar, to come to Jesus, to surrender it, Lord? I pray that all of us would choose in this moment to turn our eyes away from the stuff of the world, to stop dancing and destroying our bodies, and choose instead to rest in you, the one true God, where we find love and grace, and mercy, and acceptance. And Father, where our being accepted results in obedience, because you are the real deal. So God, show up. Move beyond just sitting in rows on a Sunday morning, but truly impact our lives today and tomorrow and every day after until you return or we come home. In this moment, remind us that we need to stop wavering. We need to choose you. We pray this in Jesus' name.